I'm just, I can't really put it into words, you know. Just something you can't try to think of some way to say it, but I can't. I'm just so happy and anxious and looking forward to what God's going to do.
Amen.
And God is so very good to us.
Yes.
And y'all pray for me, and I'll go ahead and tell you. Wednesday night, you know, for the prayer meeting, I'm going to preach on, and I hope as many of you that are here tonight can make it out for the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm going to preach on how you can pray for your pastor. And I'm serious. You need to pray for your preacher, and I'll tell you the way I pray for my pastors. Taze Valley and my preacher, Pastor John, and he'll always be my preacher, amen?
Amen.
But he's excited about it. Had about 100,000 people text me at about 1 o'clock, ask me how it went. So haven't replied to all of them yet, but I'm hoping the word just kind of spreads over there. There's lots of people praying for it, and I have peace in my heart about it. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm glad about that. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Job chapter number 14. And we're going to be talking about the church a little bit more like we did this morning, but we're going back to the Old Testament. Amen? And Job chapter number 14, I love this passage of Scripture. I love the truth that God will reveal to us out of His Word. And I love the language of the King James Bible, how illustrative it is and how perfect it is and how, I'm not a fan of people criticizing the Word of God, you know?
Amen.
And there's people that come from seminaries and universities and, you know, upper crust places all over this world, and they come to this Bible and they say, well, it should have said this, and it should have said that, and this word wasn't correctly translated, and I just want you to know that I'm not one of those people.
Amen.
I believe it's perfect the way it is, and I'm glad we have the King James Bible. It means everything in this world to me, and I'm going to do my best for the rest of my days to stand on what's here in this book, and I love the book of Job. I believe that it teaches us something, amen, through the struggles and the trials and the temptations of this man who was, I don't know anybody that's experienced the kind of trials that Job experienced, and God rewarded him for his faithfulness, amen. And I tell you what, it's awful good. And Job is in a lot of distress in this passage of Scripture. We often hear the first verse of this chapter quoted. It says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And Job, in this day and age, he's in a place of, his heart is in deep contrition. He's struggling. He's hurting. He's trying to find answers from God. And what we find is he's praying and he's answering those critics and he's trying to answer God and he's trying to figure out what's going on in his life and why he's going through these trials. And he gives an interesting illustration that we'll find down through verse number 9. I'm going to read the text and I want us to look at that. And when I look at it, I see a little bit of the church in it. I hope you can see it as well, but we'll do the best we can to bring that truth to life here this afternoon. But the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
And he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, and thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. And I want you to listen to the following three verses, because as I look at this illustration that Job tries to share concerning himself and concerning the shape that he's in, I believe that we can see a little bit of the church of today. He says, for there is hope of a tree. He compares himself to a tree, and he's in his distress, he's saying, I'd be better off, he said, I'd be better off as a tree than in the shape that I'm in right now. He says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. And God, I pray that you'd give me grace and mercy as I preach in this hour. God, I pray that you would help the Holy Spirit to speak through me, God, and help me to say the things that you once said and nothing that you wouldn't have me to say. God, I pray that you would direct my thoughts and the intent of my heart as I preach. And God, I pray that the message might encourage your church here this afternoon. And we'll give you the thanks, the praise, the honor, and the glory for all of it, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to take a little thought from what we find right there in the 7th verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Job. He says, "For there is hope of a tree," and I'd like to preach on this thought, hope for the church. Hope for the church. And some of you might be in here and you're beginning to see the correlation that I'm finding between the church and this tree that Job talks about. And some of you are probably thinking I'm crazy right now, and that's okay. That is probably not the last time you will think that I'm crazy. But as we come to this passage of Scripture and we see what Job's talking about, what I see first and foremost is a church that is rooted. A church that is rooted. Amen. "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and a tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth." We live in a day and age in which the apostles' doctrine, Bible doctrine, fundamental Bible-believing churches are few and far between, although I believe that churches just like the one that we're in today, their very roots go down to the beginnings of the doctrine of the church itself, the first century church, the apostles themselves, and the sending forth of the Great Commission into the world. I believe that the roots of Bible-believing churches like this one wax old in the earth. Amen? I'm glad that we have the perfect, infallible, inspired Word of God, and there may be people that may mock, and there may be people that may snicker. And just a few minutes ago, as I mentioned before I got into the message, there will be people that would criticize the King James Bible that we use today, and they say, it's old, it's outdated, it's over 400 years old, and the language has changed. But I have no problem with the preserved Word of God being the way that it is. Amen? The Bible tells us that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the Word of the Lord shall stand sure forever. And you can bet your bottom dollar here tonight that I believe that on the day that this earth is consummated, the Word of God will still be here and it will still be as pure as it ever was. Amen?
Amen.
Now all judgment from God will be turned loose on this place, and the Holy Ghost of God at that time, before the millennial reign, will be restrained and won't withhold evil any longer. And it may seem that sin is running rampant, but rest assured, friend, the Word of God is going to stand. Amen. Long after God has taken His church home. And I think of the Scripture that it says, though the root thereof wax old in the earth. There would be people that would say using things like hymn books are outdated. They would say doing things like singing hymns, doing things like trying to make yourself look presentable and look nice when going to church, that stuff's outdated. That's all in the past. And it's all about trying to reach this new generation with the ways of the world and the music of the world and the appearance of the world. But I'm here to tell you here this evening that if God did something, He can do it the same way that He did before. Amen?
Amen.
Not everything that is new is good. Amen? I'm just fine with the old-time religion. I'm just fine with singing hymns. I'm just fine with preaching the gospel the way that it needs to be preached. And I'm just fine with preaching on sin. Amen? I'm just fine with telling people that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Although the contemporary theologians of the day might think to themselves that they've been revealed to God, revealed from God, that there's not necessarily a literal hell, but that it's a picture of this and it's symbolic of that. And Brother Bill and I were talking about while we were fellowshipping down there, how they take the Word of God and they no longer try to approach it as the literal Word of God and taking it for what it is, but they try and make everything allegorical and they try to make everything symbolic when God never intended for it to be that way. Amen?
Amen.
God's Word stands as absolute truth in here. It is our rule for all matters of faith and practice. And though it may be old, it was around before time was around. Amen?
Amen?
The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. That's what the Bible says. This Bible was here long before anything that you and I would ever know as reality was even created, and it will be there after. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God for that. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth. We live in a country that is rich in the heritage of the old-time way. Amen?
Amen.
So many people, I heard Billy Kelly, or not Billy Kelly, Brother Mays Jackson was preaching. I was listening to him the other day, and he said the only people who don't like old-time religion are those who've never had any. And we had a pulpit committee meeting, it was last week, I believe, and we talked a little bit about that and about the old-time religion. And, you know, I'm all for hymn books, and I'm all for suspenders, and I'm all for dressing up, and I'm all for all these things, believe me. But that's not necessarily the true essence of old-time religion. The Bible tells us that pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the sick and the afflicted and the fatherless and the widows and doing what the Bible says. Amen? There's a lot of people that promote this old-time religion, and therefore Holy Ghost singing. Amen? And therefore Holy Ghost preaching, but they're not too much for Holy Ghost living. Amen? I believe that in and of itself, Bible Christianity, has its roots deep in the heritage of the doctrine that we teach and we preach today. We see a church that is rooted. Amen? What's it say? It says, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground. When I picture a tree, the strongest part of that tree usually is the stock. That's the heaviest part. That's where the weight of the tree is. That's where it comes from. It stands tall. You know, the wind comes and beats against it, and the elements come and beat against it. But that stalk, it stands strong. But the Bible says, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. You've seen stumps. You've seen trees hollow out. You've seen them fall over in the woods. You've seen them die. And I haven't been around. I haven't been doing this thing long, but I can tell you this. I'm still wet behind the ears, but I do know this: that mighty ministries have fallen by the wayside because they've been attacked and ravaged by the devil. Amen. And not only do I see a church that's rooted, but I see a church that has been ravaged. You can expect constant attacks from the devil. We've seen great ministries fall by the wayside. I think of Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I think of the great and mighty church and ministry in Tennessee Temple College that Dr. Lee Robinson poured his entire life into, and it grew up and it was a soul winning station. It sent out thousands of preachers and thousands of missionaries, and I'm sure that hundreds of thousands of people have been converted as a result of that mighty ministry of God. But what happened? That man of God dies, that man of God goes on, and what happens? The devil gets to attacking, he gets to deceiving, he sows divisiveness in that church, and before you know it, that thing crumbles from the top down. Satan is always going to attack the work of God. Amen. And I believe that he hates churches, but let me say this. I believe he really hates churches like this. Amen. Churches that still preach the King James.
Amen.
Churches that still preach the grace of God.
Yep.
Churches that still preach that Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Satan really, really hates churches like that. And he can attack, and every now and then he might win the battle, but praise God, God's already won the war. Amen?
Amen.
He might get a little something every now and then. He might get the best of us, but I'm glad that God said He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Right.
Not only do we see that the church is rooted and the church is ravaged, amen? You better expect attacks from the devil, I'm just saying.
Amen.
When God gets to doing something and God does a work in people's hearts, the devil takes notice and he wants to attack any way he can, and he does not play fair.
Amen.
That church is attacking the stock, the biggest part, the strongest part of that church. It falls away. But I want us to look what the Bible says. I want us to find this solution that we have right here. Verse number 9. Yet through the scent of water. Think about that. Yet through the scent of water. And you think about a tree, it's a plant just like any other plant. It grows the same way that any other plant is going to grow. And what's it got to have? It's got to have that water, and it's got to have that water, but it's got to have that food, and it's got to have that light as well. Am I right? And you say, preacher, what is it that a church needs to survive against the attacks of the devil in this day and age? A church that although the roots have waxed old in the earth, and a church that although it seems that the devil is winning this victory and sin is running rampant outside of those doors, and overdoses are at an all-time high, and homosexuality is paraded and put up on a pedestal, and people are hating on God, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians, and you look outside of this world and you see how wicked it is, and you think, how in the world is the church going to have victory in a day like this? I am glad that you asked, my friend, because it says, yet through the scent of water. I want to remind you, what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, speaking to the woman of the well, he said, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I believe that in today's day and age, what the church needs now more than ever is simply the power of God and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. That's the only thing that the church needs in today's day and age is the Lord Jesus Christ exalted and extolled and put up high and lifted up high the way the Bible says to glorify Him. And I believe if a church will do that, then it will draw all men unto Him. Amen. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. All of us, the prophets, the apostles, the preachers, the ministers, the members, we're all just built upon that foundation that Christ is the cornerstone of. It's got to have that living water. Amen. It's not meant to be a pool to sit and to grow stagnant, but it is a spring. It is a well of living water. Amen. The Bible says that yet through the scent of water, it shall bring forth boughs like a plant. Now a plant, you and I know, it's got to have more than water to survive, right? You say, well, what more than water, what more than Jesus could a church need to survive? Well, a plant, it's also going to need food, isn't it? Well, the Bible tells us of Jesus in John chapter number 6. We were just in John 4, now we're in John 6. The Bible says, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. So we've established that this thing, it needs that living water, but it's going to need that bread of life too. It's going to need that food. You say, preacher, well, it can't grow in the dark. It's going to need that light. Well, I'm glad that in John 4 we saw He's the water. In John chapter 6 we saw that He's the food. But I'll remind you in John chapter number 8 that the Bible says, then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall live in the light of life. And the Bible says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So we have that spring of water, that everlasting water, that living water, the Lord Jesus. We have that bread of life in the Lord Jesus, and we have the light of the world in the Lord Jesus. You say, preacher, you're saying all that a church needs to survive, all that a church needs to bring forth boughs and to survive is Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. That's exactly what I'm saying the church needs in today's day and age.
Amen.
I see a church that is rooted in a church that's ravaged, but I see a church that is raised, amen. I see a church that will endure all those things through the power of Christ and through Christ alone. And I love that last phrase that he expresses at the end of that. He says, yet through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Now, the first time I read that word, I didn't know what that meant. I had to look it up. I had to use a dictionary. Amen. I'm from West Virginia. But it said, it shall bring forth boughs like a plant. That word boughs, what that means is to collect a harvest of something. I think I gave this illustration one time when I was here about that blackberry bush that was at the end of the Hurricane Creek Road that I grew up on. And I'd walk down there and I'd pick a shirt that I didn't really care about because I knew I was going to get stained with that blackberry juice. And I'd go down to that blackberry bush and I'd pick those blackberries and flip my shirt up and I'd get as many as I can. But when the Bible says, you study that word, and it's very specific to tell us that it will bring forth boughs, what that means is a plenteous harvest. You don't go out to the tater patch and you only find two good potatoes and say, man, we brought forth the boughs today. We got two potatoes. You don't say that. And when God talks about the fruitfulness of the Spirit, when He talks about His church reaping a harvest, He ain't talking about something skimpy.
Amen.
He's talking about something greater than you and I could ever imagine. We're talking about a God, the Bible says, that can do exceeding and abundantly above all that we may ask or think. Now, we can ask for a whole lot, but God can do more than we could ever even think to ask for. There's no telling what God could do with this church. There's no telling where this church will be in a year or 2 years or 3 years or how this church is going to impact this community and the people that are going to be saved through this ministry. There's no telling what kind of harvest is ahead. And when we look to this scripture and we see the picture of the church and we see the correlation, I believe that we see that it's rooted, but that it's been ravaged, but that it will be raised. And I'm glad that we see a church that will reap. Amen. Amen. A church that will reap, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Say ye not, there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He said, say ye not. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Hey, it's ripe for the picking. Amen. God is ready to do a work in this day and age. As wicked as it might seem, as evil as it might seem, as terrible as things might be outside of these doors, God can still do a work. God can still bring forth the harvest. And God is not done with His church. Amen. So many of churches just want to lay down and die and give up. They just want to run off. They just want to tuck tail and run. But I'm telling you, I just got it in my bones this morning. I'm ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. I just want to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
He told his disciples in John chapter number 10, he sent them out and he said, therefore I say unto you, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord will send laborers into his harvest. The biggest reason why a church won't bring in a harvest is because nobody will labor. Nobody will go out and pick. It's out there. He said, lift your eyes into the fields. They're white for the harvest already. He said, it's just out there waiting on you. And if we'll stay faithful to serve God and we'll supply that church with what it needs, that water, amen, that food and that light, if we just keep pumping Jesus into that church, He'll do the work. He'll call the laborers. He'll bring them forth. And it'll bring forth boughs like a plant. And God will do so much more than we ever even imagined that He could do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? I had a great time today. It's one of the best days of my life, if I'm being honest. And you know, I love the mountaintop experiences, but we can't let them distract us from the task at hand. We can't let them derail us from what God has called us to do as a church, and that is to reach the lost. The Bible said Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do in here this morning. I'm going to give an invitation for salvation, but what I want to do is I want to ask you. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I just want to ask you in here this afternoon. Will you pray? Will you earnestly pray and talk to God about how He would have you to serve in this church? About what He would have you to do? About what doors He would have you to open to be a witness for the glory of God? Will you pray that God will use someone to lead you to Christ? Will you pray that God will use you to strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ, the members of this Crossroads Baptist Church here in Ashland, Kentucky? Will you pray that God will use you? Will you pray that God will make you a part of that growing church, that church that's going to bring forth that harvest, that church that's going to stand strong, that church that's going to do something for the glory of God? Will you pray? And pray for me. I just don't want to get in the way of anything God's doing. Amen. Pray that I can be yielded. You pray that I can be totally surrendered to the will of God and do whatever He tells me to do, preach what He wants me to preach. Do the things to effectively protect the flock that God's trusted me with. Would there be anybody in here that raise their hand and say, preacher, I'll pray. I'll pray for that. God bless those hands. Now, I wonder if there's anybody in here this morning. I'm one of those people, I will never take for granted that everybody is saved in a crowd. You might be in here and you might be lost and on your way to hell. You might be playing a game. You remember the church, you participated in the vote, but deep down you know in your heart that you've never truly been saved. You can change that today. You can have that peace. And you say, well, preacher, what are they going to think of me? What are those people going to think if I come forward to get saved and I've been a member of this church so long, I've been doing this, I've taught Sunday school, I've done this and that. What? It doesn't matter what they think. The only thing that matters is that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven and that you have things right with God. Is there anybody in here that would say, preacher, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to get things right with God before I leave here today. Is there anybody in here like that at all? Would you raise your hand? Well, I hope and I pray by testimony and mission of faith. No hands were raised. I pray that everybody in here is saved. But if you're in here and you're not saved, you come and talk to me after the service. I'd be happy to pray with you. Let's dismiss, and as I pray, I ask you, just talk to God in your heart. Just pray and ask Him what you could do to help your church. Let's pray. God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you so much, Lord, that although we live in such a wicked, evil, sinful time, Lord, that you can raise up a church for your glory that can still do a work for you. Lord, I'm burdened to build something for the glory of God, Lord. Help us to understand that it will take commitment and a cost, and Father, Lord, that it will take consistency, God, and Lord, help us to realize that although the church is not popular in today's day and age, God, the singing these hymns, that having church the way that we believe we're led to have church, worshiping in spirit and in truth, it's not popular today, God, but help us, Father, Lord, to just keep on keeping on and doing the things that we know that you would have us to do and being obedient to your will and to your spirit. We'll give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory for all of it, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.